God is with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here's the thing about epiphanies. They might not always make sense to anybody else but you. In fact, they might not always even make sense to you. An epiphany is a moment where all of the pieces that were just a moment prior lying scattered around your brain suddenly snap into place. Or maybe a better metaphor is one of those magic eye pictures. For one moment, all you see is a repeating colorful pattern that doesn't really look like anything, and then suddenly, your eyes relax in just the right way, and a picture seems to leap off the page in three dimensions. I don't know why or how it happens. I'm not an ophthalmologist or a neuroscientist or a neuro-ophthalmologist. I just know that a second ago I saw nothing, and now I see everything. And it's pretty darn cool. Our readings today were all about epiphanies, which is appropriate seeing as we're in the season of Epiphany. The first story from the book of Samuel was one of those epiphanies that graciously left us breadcrumbs to follow. A story where if you've been paying attention, you probably knew what was happening before either of the characters in the story did. God is calling Samuel's name. But it's been so long that anyone has really heard the voice of God that Samuel, who's just a young guy, he hasn't been taught or prepared to know what's going on or how to handle it. Samuel just assumes it's probably Eli calling him. So he goes to Eli, the priest, the guy in charge, the guy who's supposed to know what's going on. And Eli says, Samuel, I didn't call you. Do you have any idea what time it is? Go to bed. Doesn't give a second thought as to why Samuel is suddenly hearing things. Doesn't even cross his mind until much later that maybe, just maybe, something out of the ordinary is going on here. That's how disconnected the priest at that time was from any sense that God might actually be trying to say something to them. But Samuel keeps coming back because, poor thing, he keeps hearing his name being called and Eli's like, old. And what if he needs help or something? He's not just going to ignore him. And finally, Eli puts it together. With what I would imagine are some feelings. As in, I've been doing this all my life. You've never called my name, but you're talking to this punk. But still, Eli does the right thing. He tells Samuel, okay, go back to bed. And next time you hear your name being called, you should respond, speak. For your servant is listening. So Samuel hears his name being called again, and he responds as he has been instructed to do, and it changes Samuel's life. He becomes the priest that oversees some of the most tumultuous times of Israel's history. He sees them become a monarchy. In fact, he tells them, you don't want to be a monarchy, because they really ought to have no king but God, even though his warning goes unheeded. He advises them to go with King David if they must have a king, even though David doesn't look the part, and he isn't a firstborn son, not like King Saul, who ends up being, and this is true, a crazy person. From the beginning of his story, from the time God calls his name to the time that Samuel anoints King David, the youngest boy in his family, nothing but a shepherd, to be king of all Israel, we see Samuel as being the only person in the room that's able to hear the voice of God. Not just able to hear it, but brave enough to do what it's telling him to do, no matter how unpopular those instructions might be. The Bible, though, it doesn't always give us the rationale behind the epiphanies like it does with Samuel. We're not always told what's going on in the characters' heads, and sometimes all we see is an outside view, and it can be confusing. We're shown the person pre and post epiphany, but not how they bridge that gap. Take Nathaniel, for example. At first, we see Nathaniel as kind of a skeptic. His friend Philip tells him, man, guess what? We found the guy Moses and the prophets were talking Jesus, where did you get to know me? Which is basically the ancient Israel equivalent of, you don't know me. Jesus doesn't take it personally, though. He tells Nathanael, well, I saw you sitting under that fig tree yesterday. And absolutely out of nowhere, the lights come on for Nathanael. He goes from somewhat rude skepticism to calling Jesus Rabbi and proclaiming him as truly the Son of God and the King of Israel. And guess what? It doesn't make sense. Not to anyone outside of Nathanael's head. Maybe not even to Nathanael. Even Jesus seems taken aback. What, you believe me now? Because I saw you under a fig tree? I promise I had better tricks up my sleeves than that. We don't know what happened in Nathanael's mind. We don't know what happened in Nathanael's heart. We don't know if he saw some vision, if some spirit whispered in his ear, if God opened some doorway in his heart. We don't know. We're not gonna know. We have to get over it. It isn't like these epiphanies, these spiritual magic eye moments are confined to the past, though. I think we've all had moments where something became clear to us all of a sudden, whether or not we can ever explain just how the clarity came to be. Tomorrow, we as a nation will be celebrating the birth of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he had an epiphany of his own one night, when he referred to many times in his writings and sermons as his vision in the kitchen. At one point in his work as a civil rights leader, Dr. King was ready to give up. Everything had come to a head inside of him, and one midnight he sat at his kitchen table with his cup of coffee in front of him, going cold. And he was trying to think of a way to quit without looking like a coward. He was exhausted, he was at the end of his rope. So he decided that it was time to take his problem to God. He put his head in his hands, he bowed over the kitchen table, and he prayed out loud. And he said, I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I'm at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone. In his writings, he says that in that moment he experienced the presence of God as he never had before. He says he heard the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, you stand up for justice, and you stand up for truth, and God is going to be by your side forever. From that moment on, his fear and uncertainty departed, and he felt renewed. He felt ready to face whatever his work for justice might throw at him. It's not that he felt the work would be easier. It's not that he felt he wasn't in danger anymore. It's just that he was empowered to do it in a way he was not prior to that vision in the kitchen. The season of Epiphany stands as a reminder to us all that when we least expect it, God can turn our lives and perceptions around on a dime. We truly never know what the future holds. For us, or for anybody else. Maybe God will speak when God has seemed so silent for so long. Maybe God will open up our awareness to God's presence and activity so suddenly that it startles us and everybody else around us. Maybe God will inspire us to keep fighting the good fight in the exact moment when we are the most ready to throw in the towel. And maybe God has something entirely different prepared for you. Something I couldn't possibly have thought to name today. That's how wild and unexpected our God can be. Whatever your future holds, know that it is held by the same God who has always, always been calling God's people into new, brave, exciting places, and who has no intention of stopping now.
Greg, will you help us respond with some music?